As we've just heard from your word, we ask that your spirit will bring that word into our hearts. We ask, Father, that your spirit will do his work in us, transforming us through your word as we hear it, as we understand it, and as we obey it. We ask, Lord, that you would do a good work in us, that we may become more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let me introduce you to some people that I know. These are real people, but the names have been changed. Let me introduce you to Adam and Joanne. Adam and Joanne are a lovely couple. They've been married for about 10 years or so now, and they have two gorgeous boys, Mitchell and Colin, and they live a nice, comfortable lifestyle up in the Hills District. They've bought their own home, they're managing the mortgage, so things are going well for them. The two boys are in school now. Adam, he's a great bloke. Everybody loves him. He's a firefighter, and so, you know, he faces some occasional dangers in his work, but people look up to him at his work. He's worked through the ranks, and so now he's in charge of the precinct that he works at. So he's doing well for himself. He's well-liked. He's a nice guy. And Joanne, she's a school teacher. She teaches a year four class, and so obviously that takes a lot of energy, and at the end of the day, she comes home, she's pretty tired. But they generally have a meal together as a family. They're a nice family. They get on with their neighbours. Nice people. Let me introduce you to Tom and Chris. Tom and Chris are about 50 years old each, and they live in Wollongong. They're a gay couple. They've been together for about 11 years. Tom's an accountant. He's been an accountant for some time now. He's almost notching up 30 years as an accountant. Chris has been through a number of jobs, but at the moment he's working for a marketing firm and he's quite happy in his job. And they've been living together in Wollongong for some time. And they generally get on with people that are around them. People like them. Tom particularly, he's a great guy. He cares a lot for his ailing mother who is suffering from Alzheimer's. Nice people. Let me introduce you to David and Haley. David and Haley have been married for about 5 years now. They met in the course of David's work. David plans and coordinates the installation of fire alarms at installations like factories and hotels and office buildings. And David met Haley in one of the office buildings that he was installing a fire alarm at. Haley was the receptionist at a law firm, and she still is. They've been married now for 5 years, going great. Live out in the suburbs, in the inner west. And David is also a fitness fanatic, so he, you know, likes to stay fit, stay trim. He loves running, loves cycling, loves swimming, so much so that he goes and competes in triathlons. He even travels in order to compete in triathlons, and Haley goes along with him and supports him. She's always there at the finish line. Nice people. I like these people. I'm sure you know plenty of people just like them. Nice people. You know, it's easy to judge with the eyes. As human beings, we generally look at people and we can simply observe what we see and what we hear, what our senses take in. And so when we see people, you know, we see what they're like. They live quiet lives, they get on with their families and with their friends and their neighbours and their work colleagues, and we think they're nice people. And we're easily impressed. We operate within a society that looks at people and, generally speaking, judges them by what can be seen. And so it's natural that we use society standards when we think about people and what they're like. Generally, if you haven't got a criminal record, you must be a pretty good person. If you haven't got a rap sheet, then you must be doing all right. Or if it's been a while since you were on the inside, you might have reformed, and so from what we can see, things look pretty good. It looks like You're a nice person. But God judges the heart. God looks beyond the masks that we put on, the pretense that we show to others. God can see straight through that. There is nothing that fools God. As nice a person as you may be, God can see into the very depths of your soul. He can see your heart laid bare, exactly what you're like at the core of your being. And you cannot hide from God's eyes. God judges the inside. God looks beyond what we and our society can see. And he sees the truth of who we are. And who are we? We are sinful people. We are people who have faults. We are people who don't just simply make mistakes. We are people who sin. We are people who harbour particular thoughts against others. We are people who entertain thoughts which we wouldn't want to be exposed in public. We think about things which we would never bring to the public table. God sees it all. One of the hardest things to do in the Christian life is to actually see things the way God sees them. Because we are surrounded by people who are just like us, sinful people, faulty people, and we tend to simply apply the standards that our society applies. Society says, well, they must be a nice person. We generally think, oh, they're a nice person. That's okay. But what about when you look at yourself? What standard do you apply when you look at yourself? Because you can see into your heart. What do you see? Can you see yourself the way God sees you? Now, we want to get on with people. It's only natural. You know, God wants us to get on with people. We don't want to be offensive to folk. We don't want to be the person who's known as the grumpy person or the surly person or the angry person. You know, that personality that's just difficult to get along with. We don't want to be that kind of person. And so when we interact with others, we're generally, most of us anyway, we're nice. But behind closed doors, in the deepest recesses of our minds and our hearts, what are we like? What is it that God can see? Well, this particular section of Malachi that Kula read to us earlier, God is speaking through the prophet Malachi to the post-exilic community in Jerusalem. That is, God's people who are living in Jerusalem, they've been through a particular experience of exile. That is, in their relationship with God in the land, things went wrong. They just did not obey God's commands. They didn't follow his ways, his standards. And so in the end, God punished them. He evicted them from their land, and off they went to Babylon as they were conquered by that ancient superpower. They were forcibly removed from their homes, and off they went into another country to live for a few generations. But eventually, they started to trickle back. As the Babylonian Empire fell, the Persian Empire took its place, they started to trickle back to Jerusalem. And their aim was to try and rebuild this godly community under God's rule. That was their aim. Leave behind the living that you've made in Babylon, the comfortable lifestyle. Go back and do the hard yards of rebuilding God's community, living under God's laws, rebuilding his temple, and trying to please God back in the land. That's what the people were doing. That's the time that we're looking at. This is roughly 400 BC now. A number of generations have passed since they started to come back, and this is now when Malachi comes on the scene. And the book of Malachi is like overhearing a lover's quarrel. It's like God and his people, things aren't going very well, as you know, as the people are starting to rebuild this community. God is essentially saying, hold on a second, things aren't going right here. And it's like we're overhearing this argument between two lovers, two partners, as God airs his grievances, and then the people go, oh, but hold on a second, and they try and speak back to God and put their case forward. And that's what Malachi is like. It's like you're listening to this argument, and it's a little bit uncomfortable. Now, just to see things from the community's point of view, they're doing it tough. They're battling. They're living in the backwater of an empire, back in Jerusalem. They're living in this tiny, small pocket of the empire, and they're doing it tough. They're trying to rebuild this community, rebuild the temple, and all that kind of thing. And everyone who lives around them, in the districts around Jerusalem, hates them. They don't like them. And they do everything in their power to make life difficult for them. Economics are going wrong. The crops aren't growing. And so life is tough. They're struggling. The taxes are high. So anything that they do make, then half of that is going off to someone else. So they don't even get to enjoy the labors of the fruits of their own labors. They're just doing it hard. They're trying to pull together into some kind of unity so that everyone is on the same page as they try and rebuild this community. But their standards are slipping. Their standards are slipping. They are settling for nice. God doesn't demand nice. In the law, God tells his people, he doesn't say, be nice because I'm nice. God says, be holy because I am holy. There is a big difference between holiness and niceness. God's standards are high, yes. God is special. God is distinguished. He's different. But that's the type of community that he wants around him, that owns his name. Special, distinguished, different, high standards. But things have gotten to the point where God says to them, hold on a second. You've gotten to the point where you're calling evil good. Sure, people might be nice, but where's the holiness? Where are the standards that God had given them? Remember, they're trying to rebuild God's community with God's standards. And they're getting to the point where suddenly evil becomes acceptable? Well, it's an easy thing to do. In our society, we feel that pressure. The media, our work colleagues, our neighbours, our friends, our own families will keep trying to wear away and wear down the holy standards that God has. But God expects more from his people. God is wearied that his people here in the post-exilic era have gotten to that kind of situation, where they are simply judging things by externals. Things seem to be okay. Things seem to be going along nicely. If you're a nice person, maybe things will, you know, will go along well. No. God says no. Holiness is the standard. And so the people in Jerusalem, you know, they're trying to be nice, and yet things are still going wrong. And so they're crying out to God, come on, God, where's the justice? Look, we're being nice. Why aren't things going our way? Why is all our wealth getting eroded away? Why are we battling in such harsh conditions? Why do the neighbours hate us? Where's the God of justice? Come on, God, you're a God of justice. Come on. And God says, well, you want justice? All right, I'll give you justice. When I come in justice, when I send my messenger ahead of me and justice is on the way, you will see just how far-reaching justice is. Most of the time when we feel that justice hasn't been done for us, we cry out for justice. Most of the time, really what we're saying is, we just want God to work in our favour. We don't really want justice. We want God to do us a favour, and we call that justice. And here, God exposes that kind of thinking in Malachi. He says, you want justice? I'll come justice, but hey, it's going to be like a refiner refining silver. You know how hot the furnace gets in order to refine silver? It's going to be like a launderer's soap, like a launderer scrubbing away, trying to get rid of the stains. That's the kind of justice that God's going to come and enact. If you want justice, O Jerusalem, I'll come with justice, and it's going to start with the people who are at the very center of society, the Levites. Now, who are the Levites? The Levites were one of the tribes of Israel whom God had picked out of the tribes to act as his priests. These were the guys who every day showed up at the temple, offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. They were the ones who were meant to teach the people about God, teach his commands, give his judgments, teach them about the God of justice. And here God points the finger because he can see into the heart of the Levites. And he says, I'll come in justice, and I'm starting with you guys at the very centre of society. You want justice? I'll come. It's kind of like, you know, in CSI, if you've seen that show. CSI, they walk into a crime scene and, you know, you kind of see things aren't, you know, really all, you know, things have been moved and there's been some kind of tussling backwards and forwards, and then the guys who are the CSIs, they get out that UV light, and the UV light, it exposes everything. It's like, ah, someone was there and this happened over there, and suddenly the ugly truth just comes out. That's what God's justice is like. God can see far beyond what the human eye can see and what the human mind can perceive. God can see. And so his justice is going to be far-reaching. Being nice is just not going to cut it. God knows what lies beneath the surface. Do you remember the name Josef Fritzl from a few years back? Let me remind you if you've forgotten. Josef Fritzl was, you know, a nice guy. Lived in a small town in Austria. Well liked by his neighbours, you know, he'd go down to the pub for a drink and, you know, generally got on with people, lived a fairly quiet kind of life. Until it was discovered that he was keeping his daughter in his basement where for 18 years he raped her, fathered children by her, and abused them too. Nice guy. By all appearances, nice guy. When justice came, there was nowhere for him to hide. When God enacts his justice, we cannot hide. And God did enact his justice. Malachi says, well, God through Malachi says, I'm going to send my messenger ahead when the time of judgment comes. That's what God did. He sent John the Baptist. As John the Baptist stood on the shores of the Jordan River, what did he proclaim? Judgment is coming. Repent. Now. Don't wait. God is coming and he's got his axe ready. And he's ready to chop down the tree. Repent now. And people were flocking to hear John, to hear his message. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the common people, the Roman soldiers, everyone went to John to hear what he had to say. And he said, judgment is coming. Repent now while there is time. And then God showed up. As the Lord Jesus Christ stepped onto the scene of history, God showed up for judgment. And here is the beautiful irony, as well as the sensationally good news of Jesus. At the moment God enacted justice, God forgave us. As Jesus is nailed to that cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, the very city that God addressed in Malachi, what does Jesus say as they're hammering the nails into him? Father, forgive them. And as Jesus hangs there dying, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is poured out fully onto him. And he absorbs every last drop. At the moment that God enacts justice, he enacts forgiveness. God, who could see into the human heart, who knew just how corrupt it was, did what was needed to save us. See, when Jesus came, he didn't just come and be nice. His message was not, be nice, the kingdom of God is at hand. His message was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that message still rings out today. All of us need to repent. Whether you have not done that yet in your life, or whether you have been a Christian for decades, repentance is the human response to God and his judgment, as well as his mercy and love. Repentance. See, God's standards are high. He is a holy God. He is a perfect God, and he demands holy people. But thank God that he didn't wait for us to reform ourselves. Thank God that he enacted justice, but also enacted forgiveness with us in the same stroke. We need to realize what we are like as people. When we cry out for justice, we need to realize just what we're asking for. For God to enact justice means we're asking for God to fix not just the neighbors, fix up the neighbors, please God. We're asking God to fix us up. We need to realize that we ourselves, all of us here, are part of the problem in the world. And it's a hard thing to realize that you're a problem in the world. But that's what we need to face up to. If you are not a Christian, if you have not looked at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and fallen on your knees in repentance, let me urge you, do that now. If you have been a Christian for a while, let me urge you, aim for holiness. Look at yourself the way God sees you. Be honest to yourself. And live the life of constant repentance to God. And the great thing is, let me encourage you, if you are a Christian, God has given you his Holy Spirit. He's not asking you to do it on your own. God knows us, which is why he has given us his Holy Spirit. We need to take refuge from God's judgment in Jesus. And we also need to look at our world through God's eyes. Not through the media's eyes, not through National 9 News' eyes, not through your work colleagues' eyes. Look at the world through God's eyes. So that when you face situations, be it personally or you observe them, you know, that other people are going through, you can actually start to apply a godly wisdom because you see things the way God sees them. Let me finish up with a story about another guy I know, Jim. Jim was a juvenile delinquent from a fairly young age. In his early teens, he just stopped going to school, just didn't care anymore, no respect for teachers, just never went. Started hanging out with the wrong kind of crowd, ended up getting fairly mixed up in drugs, started pushing drugs, started robbing people, theft, burglaries to try and support his habit. Things just went from bad to worse and got to a point where he even raped a girl. The rap sheet against Jim was huge. Just before he was sentenced for his rape, Jim heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he realized that God could see what he was really like. I mean, society could see it to an extent because of the rap sheet, but God could see even further than that. And Jim realized just how rotten a person he was. What did he do? He fell on his knees and asked God for forgiveness. Jim did his time. He did 8 years in prison. But Jim is now a Christian. Jim knows God. Jim is known by God. Jim has been granted forgiveness. Jim has been granted God's Holy Spirit. Jim has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now on the last day, when Adam and Joanne, Tom and Chris, David and Haley, and Jim stand before the God of justice, who is it that God will approve of? God knows Jim. God has given forgiveness and his Holy Spirit to Jim. Friends, repentance is what the Christian life is all about. Let's remember that daily, and let's aim for holiness.